did the scripture reading in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, and the way that closed is a great way to transition to our time in the Word. They came to Philip and to Peter, and they said, "Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And I hope that is your prayer as we gather here, that you are here gathering before God in the presence of God to hear all that He has commanded. Please take your swords and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the greatest expository preachers, in my estimation, of the 20th century or any century. He preached through Ephesians in eight volumes of sermons that I have. The first six volumes cover about 25 sermons or so each, about a chapter or so each in each of his volumes. But when the doctor came to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, where we have been, it took him more than a year to preach through this section. Two more volumes and over 700 pages on these 10 verses. Even preachers who cover much bigger sections typically in their expositions through the book of Ephesians, like Kent Hughes, whose commentary I have, he averages usually 5 to 10 verses or more per sermon. As he came to the armor of God in our spiritual warfare, he slowed it down to one verse at a time, recognizing, as many others have when they come to this section, the depth and the density of the divine truth in this part of Ephesians. There was a Puritan named William Gurnall who in the year 1655 published a book from his sermons that he had preached through this section, Ephesians 6, and it was 261 chapters. And if each chapter is a sermon there, my math is that it took him more than 5 years to preach through these 10 verses. He called his book a little present to his people. You wonder what his big presents were like. I have his abridged 3-volume short edition that is still over 1,000 pages. The short title of the book is The Christian in Complete Armor. The original longer title of the book is The Saints' War Against the Devil, wherein a discovery is made of that grand enemy of God and his people and his policies, power, seat of his empire, wickedness, and chief design he hath against the saints. Semicolon, not period. A magazine opened from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, helped on with his armor, and taught the use of his weapon together with the happy issue of the whole war. I guess my sermon titles are short, after all, and my sermon series are short. I've preached a lot less than 261 sermons on Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, but we understand as we are in this section that it is well worth our time to spend time looking at each part of the full armor of God. Last 2 weeks on verse 17. Today, Lord willing, we're going to cover 3 verses. William Gurnall did 200 pages just on verse 18. I'm going to try and get through verses 18 through 20 today, but just know that there is much more that can be said and that has been said, and there's much more that can be studied beyond today, and my prayer is that you will study this passage and apply this passage well beyond today. This whole passage, this whole chapter is so powerful and so practical for our day-to-day life that we could spend the rest of our days studying, meditating on, seeking to apply its truths, and we would not exhaust these subjects. I'm certainly not going to exhaust our subject today in the next 50 minutes or less. But our fight against sin is a lifelong struggle, and so this study needs to have a long and lasting impact on us, not just on the few Sundays that we've looked at this passage, but all of our days. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. This is the Word of God. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf," Paul says, "that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Please join with me in prayer. Our gracious God, we ask for your gracious Spirit to meet us now in a very special way, Lord. We pray that you would be giving ears to hear in this congregation, Lord, that there would be nothing about me, nothing that is going on in other people's minds or going on in this room or going on in their lives that would take away from what you would have us to hear from your word here today. We pray that your Spirit would give ears to hear. We pray that your Spirit would give utterance, even as Paul asked for prayer. I ask for your help, Lord, that you would help me as I open my mouth, that I would make clear these things that relate to the gospel, that I would speak boldly and clearly as I ought to speak. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of our message this morning is Prayer Warriors Who Advance the Gospel. Prayer Warriors Who Advance the Gospel. And I want to look at this in two parts. First of all, I want us to see why prayer warriors are needed. And then the second part of this study will be how to pray for your fellow soldiers. First of all, I want to discuss why prayer warriors are needed. And in verses 18 through 20 here, we just read those verses, but this is the conclusion of a warfare section that began in verse 10, where Paul has been using military and soldier terminology in this context that is about spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare he's talking about is not the stuff of ghost hunters TV shows or Ghostbusters or exorcisms from movies or anything like that. The spiritual warfare he's talking about is not to be based on fiction novels. It's not to be based on some people's experience. It's not to be based on interviews people claim they've had with demon-possessed people. Spiritual warfare that he's talking about here is also not thinking that Satan is everywhere. Satan is not omnipresent. He's only one place at a time. Only God is everywhere. Spiritual warfare is not thinking that demons cause everything bad that happens. We remember that God is sovereign over all, including them. Spiritual warfare is not talking to Satan directly. It's not about trying to rebuke him or bind him. It's not storming the gates of hell. It is standing your ground, in the words of verse 14. It's also not to be an excuse for your sin, the reality of this warfare that we're in. Scripture holds you responsible. But this warfare is also not to be underestimated. It's not to be overlooked. It's not optional. And it is not avoidable for a true Christian. Spiritual warfare is something that is fought in our mundane, everyday life. In Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, we've seen before, Paul talks about how the devil can have a foothold when sinful thoughts take root because of what another person said or did, and we dwell on that in our anger and let the sun go down on our anger. Ephesians 2, verse 2 speaks of a spirit working in the sons of disobedience. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, he talks about this dynamic that goes on inside of us. This dynamic can happen in our family, in our workplace, in grocery stores, in your mind, and in your heart, to use the terms of Ephesians 2, verse 3. It can happen on the way to church. Sometimes I think we have demons in the backseat of our car. Maybe some of you parents can say amen. I think while we're in church is a time of great spiritual warfare based on God's word. This is a great time when the word of God is going forth, that our enemy would love to snatch away the word so it can't bear fruit, to do something to distract you or to just get you caught up in the cares of this world, or maybe something that's going on with another person or whatever it might be, whatever he can do to distract you from truly worshiping and hearing and applying the word of God. Mark 4, verse 15 says that's what the devil does. Fiery darts of judgment, even sinful thoughts might hit you even during your communion time. And you wonder, where did that come from? I'm trying to focus on the cross and Christ and where did that come from? Or it might be as you're driving down the freeway and someone cuts you off and there's instant temptations to anger and sinful speech. Or it can be when you're having a hard day and you're losing your patience. Or it can be doubts instead of the assurance of salvation. But Ephesians 6, 17 talks about the helmet of salvation. And then verse 18 really is a continuation from that. It's not a new section. The main command of this section that our text is in verse 14, and that is the command, stand. It's repeated three times in verses 11 through 14. End of verse 11, stand. End of verse 13, stand. Start of verse 14, stand. And as you stand, as you are fully armed, is the context here, verses 11 through 17, you need to be a prayer warrior, which is what verse 18 says, because you can't do verses 11 through 17 in your own strength. This whole section starts in verse 10, that we need the strength of the Lord. And we just sang, stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh may fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. He's talking about our passage here, and I think he understands rightly that prayer is not another piece of the armor. It is how we put on each piece of the armor. And the context is like a military leader who's addressing his troops, and they're getting ready for battle. They're putting on all of their gear. And as the gospel minister Paul tells them to stand three times, I think of Britain's Prime Minister Winston Churchill in World War II after the Blitz, telling his people, never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Close quote. Paul is saying a very similar thing in the spiritual realm here. Never give in, never yield. Earlier, Churchill had prepared his country for battle with these words, I expect that the battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned upon us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be free. If we fail, all that we have known and cared for will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. I'm not sure if he's talking about evolution or eugenics, both of which Darwin believes strongly in. But he says, let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and bear ourselves so that men will say, as they look back, this was their finest hour. And Paul is calling the church militant as well to its finest hour. Don't let yourself be broken. Brace yourselves, bear yourselves against the enemy. Be prepared and be in prayer, he is saying, to stand firm against the fury and the might of the same dark, sinister enemy that was behind Hitler and Darwin and perverted science and a Nazi Holocaust that had to be stopped. Hitler's axis of evil in the spiritual realm, there is an axis of evil as well that must be resisted. A little later in that war on this side of the Atlantic, the day after the day that would live in infamy, Japan's attack upon U.S. soil in the Pacific on December 7th, 1941, America's leader also called on our armies to resist and to stand firm. He said before Congress and the nation, as Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy, I have directed that all measures be taken for our defense, but always will our nation remember the character of the onslaught against us. Hostilities exist. There is no blinking at the fact that our people, our territory, and our interests are in grave danger. And Roosevelt concluded that speech with, we will gain the inevitable triumph, so help us God. In the spiritual realm, the ultimate triumph is inevitable for soldiers in the Lord's army. We can know that for sure, but we need the help of God. And that's what prayer acknowledges, and that's how prayer comes into this section. In Ephesians 6, we have a greater leader who is calling us to battle and giving a rousing speech, if you will, to soldiers for warfare. And it is our warrior King Jesus himself who ultimately is saying these words. Spiritually, we need to also take all measures for our defense, and we need to always remember the character of the hostility and the onslaught that is against us and our danger, and that we can only triumph with the help of God. It's critical for troops to be in contact with their superior so that they can call for reinforcements at any time. And prayer, if you will, is like our walkie-talkie for warfare. And in verse 17, it comes in this way. God speaks to us in verse 17 through His Word, and then we speak back to Him in verse 18 to God. And God's Spirit, it mentions in the Spirit, God's Spirit helps us in our prayer at times that we're even too weak to know how to speak, Romans 8:26 says, which is a great promise. You can picture in ancient warfare, you've seen the scenes, I'm sure, where enemies are charging against a battlefield. And if you were a soldier trying to stand your ground and you see these great enemies around you coming, the temptation would be to run or to retreat. But we are called to, as we saw last week, to be as brave as Braveheart. We are to stand. We are to hold our position. We're not to break ranks. We're to hold. We're not to get nervous as they are coming and rushing at us. We are to hold because we have a strong defensive weapon that we can hold up at the last minute to stop that advancing army, and that is the Word of God. It's probably one of the hardest things in that type of warfare for soldiers to do, to stand in battle as the enemy comes. That's what Paul keeps telling them to do in this passage. The armies of Scotland were able to stand against their advancing enemies by the strength of William Wallace, rallying them and rousing them to stand firm and to hold up their defensive weapon as he held up his sword. Ephesians 6:14 tells us to stand, and verse 17 says, we are to take up our sword, which is the Word of God. John Piper points out that swords are used for killing, and in Romans 8:13, and to help explain what this spiritual warfare is, he says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. That's Romans 8:13. In other words, your sinful deeds. John Piper says, to kill the deeds of the body by the Spirit, we need the Word of God in our heart and mind. We need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the deadly sword for killing our own sin. That's where the battle is fought, inside of us. And Jesus used very spiritual language for how sin must be radically dealt with. It must be cut off and cast away from us. So he talked about like a sword might cut off a hand, Matthew 5, verse 30. Sin must be mortified, or as Paul says in another place, crucified with its passions and desires. Now, in one sense, our sin already has been crucified. It already has been stabbed. It already has been pinned to the cross as we sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. But we also understand there's another sense in which we must keep striking down our sin. We must keep crucifying our sin, keep mortifying our sin, keep hacking down our sin with the gospel like a machete. The sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17, when combined with prayer in the Spirit in verse 18, is a mighty weapon against sin or Satan. One of the beautiful pictures of this in literature is in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, as he's got his armor from the palace, beautiful, he encounters Apollyon, which is a name for Satan in the book of Revelation. In the Valley of Humiliation, Apollyon tempts him with accusations and despair. But the only way Christian survived that battle against that great enemy was he had the sword of the Spirit, and he kept making thrusts as he would quote specific scripture that he had memorized. Bunyan writes, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword, and he caught it when he had been knocked down, and quoted Micah 7, verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And he drove him back with the sword. And then he said again, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us so, Romans 8. And he drives him back again with the sword. And John Bunyan also recognized, because later Christian is in the valley of the shadow of death, the weapon that he used there was called all prayer, which comes right out of the text of Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer. And that helped him against the illusions of the valley of the shadow of death. And it seems that Bunyan understands that prayer, or that the sword is this weapon on the one hand, if you will, but prayer is also a weapon in itself. Listen to these phrases from 2 Corinthians 6. In the Holy Spirit, in the word of truth, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. We might say that the sword of the Spirit should always be in our right hand. Prayer should also always be in our left as well. A few centuries before William Wallace in history, the Knights of Charlemagne were defeated in the Pyrenees. James Montgomery Boyce tells the story. Roland, the commander of Charlemagne's rear guard, could have called for help. He had help available from the main body of the army. All he needed to do was sound his great horn, Oliphant, but he would not do it. Pride held him back. He thought he could handle this battle, and because he failed to call upon his secret resource, Roland's troops were massacred. And Boyce says, likewise, many Christians can trace the secret of a defeated life to prayerlessness. Turn forward, if you would, a few pages to Colossians chapter 4 for a positive picture of a prayer warrior who did pray for reinforcements for his fellow soldiers. I want to read Colossians 4 verse 12 in the NIV translation because it uses that same word wrestle that some use in Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Now listen to this. He, this is Epaphras, is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm. The ESV, I think, says struggling in prayer for you. This is not a flesh and blood struggle. This is a spiritual struggle to stand firm. And we need not only to pray for ourselves, we need the prayers of others. It's a struggle to pray. I trust that you understand that struggle, that there are temptations to distraction, perhaps more when we pray than anything else. It will frequently bombard us when we try to pray. And I would freely confess to you, prayer is a struggle for me, and much of that is me, but part of that is spiritual warfare as well. It's convicting and challenging for me to read of Epaphras, his labors in earnest prayer for others to stand firm. I pray for others, but can it be said of me that I am wrestling in prayer? I think of Jacob in the Old Testament, who was wrestling with and struggling with God, and he prevailed, according to Genesis 32. And the prophet Hosea says, Jacob wrestled and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. I wish I could say that that is what marks my life. I need to learn from Epaphras, and so do many of you. I think all of us can learn from Epaphras. We need to struggle through. We need to wrestle through. We need to labor more earnestly for others in prayer so that they can stand firm in their struggles. And I would even invite your prayers on my behalf for that. Look at Colossians 2, verse 1, what Paul also says. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Jerry Bridges writes that what Paul means here is I agonize, literally, in the ministry of prayer, intense fighting. Paul wasn't just praying about those in the hospital and the unemployed. He was in the heat of the battle. In Colossians 4:12, Paul commends Epaphras for the same kind of struggling, always waging war in prayer for you. Epaphras had his eye on the real battle. He warned, or he wanted those people to grow up in Christ and to stand firm in the will of God. He wasn't just concerned with logistical needs or felt needs of the people. He was concerned with the spiritual, and he waged war in prayer. And Jerry Bridges asks the question, which I've been asking myself, are you in the battle? Have you agonized in prayer lately? Or are you still preoccupied with the material things of your life? That question, I think, takes us from why prayer warriors are needed to how to pray for your fellow warriors. I think we would recognize that we can grow in this area, but how specifically can we grow in praying more effectively for our fellow soldiers in this room and beyond? Back in Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. And we'll just stop there for a moment. I think Paul gives us that help here in this passage, and I want you to see that. I think maybe the ESV captures the transition from verses 17 to 18 better than the NAS and the NIV, because it makes it part of the same sentence with a comma between verse 17 and 18, and it translates the verb for pray as a participle, praying, rather than an imperative, a command to pray. In the original language grammar, the imperative is in verse 17, take or take up, while verse 18 is a participle. And if you don't remember that from when you were in school, those are words that usually end in ing. And so I might say, take your Bibles and begin reading in verse 17. Take your Bible will be the imperative. Begin reading follows that, and that's the participle. Paul is saying, take the sword of the Spirit. That's the imperative. Praying at all times in the Spirit. This is not a one-time command to pray. This is a continual praying at all times. Or your Bible might say on all occasions or always. And that word all that he uses four times in the original language helps us to outline verse 18 to see how to pray for others. I'm using the word order of my translation. Through all types of prayer would be the first one. The second one would be at all times. The third way would be with all perseverance. And the fourth would be for all the saints. These are all right out of the text. I want to walk through each of these and then get to verses 19 and 20. Paul gives us several applications here for how to pray for your fellow soldiers. Number one, be praying through all types of prayer. And the first phrase in the New American Standard has this footnote here, with all. Prayer is literally through all. And the NIV has a different word order. It's not so much word for word, but the middle of verse 18 says this, with all kinds of prayer and requests. And whether your translation has the word request there or supplications or petitions after that word for praying, the important thing to notice here is that prayer is not just requests. It's not just petitions. It includes all prayer or all kinds of prayer or all types of prayer. And if you think about your prayer life, if your prayer life is mostly requests, mostly petitions, maybe a few formalities you say before that, before you get to your request, and you're not incorporating all other types of prayer, then your prayer life and my prayer life will be weak if that is true. And so will our spiritual life, and we will lose battles. What are some of the types of prayer in Scripture? Well, we can see them right in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is not an exhaustive list, but Ephesians 1, in the beginning, we see praise is the first and foremost type of prayer. So if you want to write down some types of prayer, praise is how this letter begins. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be, or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, all the way down to verse 14 is one big praise. He's just speaking forth praise and blessing. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And the end of verse 12 and end of verse 14 also speaks of the praise of His glory, the praise of the glory of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We're to praise God from whom all blessings flow. We're to praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we praise. And also intercession would be another one. Intercession is just a word for praying for others. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul's praying for these Ephesians. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's a great intercessory prayer that you can pray for any believer at any time. So praise, intercession. Another one would be singing. Singing, maybe one you don't think of that can be a type of prayer, especially when it is to the Lord. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 19. Paul speaks of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Watch this. With your heart to the Lord. And this could be audible, or you could just be humming or thinking of the words, but you're addressing it to God. And so it's a prayer because you're addressing these words to the Lord. And sometimes, even if you're struggling in your prayer, you can even be thinking of those verses you've memorized from the Psalms or from other good God-centered songs, and that can help you as you articulate those words and make them your own. Adoration of God would be another one. Adoration of God and His attributes. You could study that in chapter 3, the second half of the chapter, verses 14 through 21. Confession would be another type. I think it's implied in Ephesians 4, verse 32. It's clearly taught by Jesus in Matthew 6. He says, we're to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. 1 John 1:9, we're to confess our sins to the Lord. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving would be another type of prayer in Ephesians 5, verse 20, Ephesians 1, verse 16. And then supplication is the one that's mentioned here along with all prayer in Ephesians 6, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. Some of you know that acronym, adoration. The acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S, to help you remember that we need to have adoration, praising God, thanking God. We need to have confession as a part of our prayer where that's appropriate. There should always be thanksgiving, and there should always be supplication. And that's not to say there can't be a time when you're just in a moment asking God for help, but that is to say that our prayer life should include these elements, and there's others you could study as well. The point here I want to bring out is we need a well-rounded prayer life. We need an all-encompassing prayer life, not just petitions. And even as we teach our children to pray, it's important that we teach them to pray with thanksgiving and things, not just with requests. The first way to pray for our fellow soldiers is through all types of prayer. The second application is be praying at all times in the Spirit, it says. At all times in the Spirit. Verse 17 just mentioned the sword of the Spirit, and now verse 18 in the same sentence or same breath, Paul says we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit. It's to be our breath, if you will. The word and prayer are always to be joined, and when you compare what Paul describes as being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 and what Paul describes as the results of being filled with the Word of God or having it dwell in you richly in Colossians 3, you see the same results in the same order, in all of the same relationships, which helps us understand that these are, if not one and the same, they're to be closely joined at all times. We should not greatly separate the Word of God and prayer, and we cannot separate the Spirit of God from either of those. And you might say the Spirit is the one who helps keep those together. The Spirit is the one who gives us access in prayer to the Father. Go back to chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, Paul says, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So we have this access in one Spirit to the Father. Verse 22 says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. One of the ways we know that the Spirit is within us, that we're a dwelling of the Spirit, is that we confess our sins. Because one of the chief ministries of the Spirit, Jesus said, is the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. He even convicts unbelievers before they come to faith. Those who have the Holy Spirit within him, one of the evidences of that is that they are convicted over their sin and they confess their sin. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is love, and that would result in our adoration to the Lord in prayer. The fruit of the Spirit is also joy, which certainly should naturally produce prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord and praise. And peace also should prompt our prayers of thanksgiving. And patience is, you could say, is manifested by waiting upon the Lord, which is another aspect of prayer in the Psalms and so on. We need to be praying in all types of prayer. We need to be praying at all times in the Spirit. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning and everything that I've said doesn't really make sense to you. And you don't know if these things have ever been taking place in your heart. What I would urge you to do is to talk to me afterwards about how you can know that these things are true of your life and to see if you have truly been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe these things were true of you at a time, but they have diminished and your love has grown cold. How can you increase? And I think prayer is an important part for us revitalizing our spiritual life for those of us who are regenerated. And the third aspect it gives us is with all perseverance and alertness. Ephesians 6:18 says, be on the alert. Or one translation says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. There is a purpose to our prayer. And there is also a perseverance we need in our prayer. It says, with all perseverance, we're to always keep on praying. Another translation of alert is watchful. Men who are good soldiers need to be alert. They need to be watchful. They need to be aware of what is going on at all times. They need to be strong. They need to stand firm. Paul is saying those very things in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, when he says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Soldiers need to be alert, first and foremost, to be able to stand strong. They can't be slouching. They can't be snoozing while they are on duty. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And then verse 8 adds, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Those are the terms from Ephesians 6:14 and Ephesians 6:17. The soldier's alertness and the soldier's spiritual armor must be put on with prayer. And that's how Paul completes that chapter to the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing, he says. In everything, give thanks. And he went on to say at the end of that chapter, pray for us. If you struggle with persevering in prayer, as I confess I do, if to pray without ceasing seems impossible to you, I would encourage you to go to the next phrase, the next verse. Right after it says, pray without ceasing, it says, in everything give thanks. That's a place to start. Asking God to help you cultivate a thankful heart. And it's not just something God does magically to you. This is something you need to be all, you have a responsibility to be seeking and striving to cultivate thankfulness in your own heart with the help of the Holy Spirit to obey that command. And I think that command helps you to be able to pray more when you are thankful more. To pray without ceasing doesn't mean you never cease from closing your eyes and folding your hands. But Paul, I think, clarifies it in that context. It has to do with continually being thankful to the Lord day and night. There might be times when you're expressing that. There might be times where it's just in your heart overflowing thankfulness to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. I think the parallel in Colossians 4 also helps where it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be steadfast in prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And we need to, even to have this attitude of thanksgiving, we need to be alert to what's going on in our heart when our heart is moving away from the Lord and being alert to things that are going on that we can thank the Lord for. Watching for things to give thanks to God for in prayer. We're to be alert as a soldier is in constant walkie-talkie communication with his superior about what's going on in the battle, thanking him for the support. It could be just even little statements from time to time. The point is we need a soldier mentality to be an effective prayer warrior. And this language, be alert, is an important part of that. And this language, be alert, is often used in spiritual warfare context. Listen to what Peter says. We're to be casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5. Then the next verse says, in spiritual warfare terms, be alert because of your adversary, the devil. You need to be alert like a deer watching out for a hunter or watching out for a prowling mountain lion that is seeking to devour it. I was just taking the trash out last night and there were some deer in our yard and they all looked over at me and they all perked up their ears and they were all very alert, engaged, attuned, watching my every movement, seeing if I was their enemy, seeing what I was going to do. Their ears were up. They were alert. They were ready for whatever might happen. They were watching. They were alert. They were looking for whatever might be in danger. Their ears were attuned to everything that was going on around them. And Peter says, we're to be that way spiritually. We're to be watchful. We're to be alert. We're to be attuned to the devil who is like a lion prowling, seeking to devour those who are not alert to the battle. And Peter, as he says those words, be alert, may be thinking about an experience in his own life. I want you to turn to Mark 14. Very memorable experience. Peter had been told that night, he would remember this night well, that Jesus was going to be betrayed, that they were going to deny him. They're having Passover with Jesus in the upper room. Mark 14, verses 16 through 18 kind of sets the context for that. But I want to pick up in Mark 14, verse 29. And Peter, playing the devil's advocate, if you will, which he played too much. In fact, Jesus sometimes told him, get behind me, Satan. But Peter said to him, even though all fall away, I will not. He's contradicting what Jesus had just said. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John. These are the inner three that he takes away from the rest in this place of prayer. And began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, this is what he's saying to Peter, James, and John. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And this is one of those moving scenes where Jesus is he's agonizing, asking Abba, Father. In the passage here, he prays, he comes back. We read in verse 37, one of the most convicting questions to me from the Lord Jesus. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And at this moment, even Jesus in his own flesh, fully man, is weak. And he went away again and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. Remember, this is in the middle of the night. This has been a very dramatic week for them. They're exhausted. It says their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" And those words from verse 38, "Watch and pray," I think echoed in Peter's ears after the events that transpired that night. For a long time after that night, he uses the same words in 1 Peter 5 as he tells them to pray. He tells them to watch, to be alert, to be watchful, to be awake. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, "Watch and pray always. Keep on the alert at all times that you may have strength." And in that context, being alert or watchful has to do with watching to see the signs of the times, to know how to pray. Being alert, being watchful to our own hearts, being aware of what's going on in our own hearts, guarding against being weighed down with sins and cares of this world, as Jesus mentions in that context. The men's quartet has sung a song before based on those words, "Watch and pray." Christian, do not seek repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Wicked forces, evil powers, gathered in unseen array. They wait for your unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Put your heavenly armor on. Wear it always, night and day, to defeat the evil one. Watch and pray. Jesus said to watch and pray. Hear above all, hear your Lord, love him, serve him, and obey. Treasure in your heart his word. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that victory shall be won. Watch and pray. Ephesians 6:18 says we're to pray in all types of prayer and at all times and by alertness or watchfulness with all perseverance. That's number three. And then number four, for all the saints. Back in Ephesians 6, verse 18, the middle of the verse, he says, "Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf." Paul adds, a guard or soldier or watchman can't fall asleep at his post. The Lord calls us to be watchful, to guard our own hearts, and also to be aware of what's going on with the soldiers around us, our fellow soldiers we pray for. We're to be, as we gather here, not just thinking about ourselves and thinking about the Lord. We're to think about the Lord, but we're also to think about his people here who he loves so dearly and be alert to and aware to some of those who might be in need that we can come alongside and encourage and pray for and ask how we can pray for them. Even Paul, the great soldier of the Lord, needed people to pray for him. And he asked them here, and he asked them in a number of books. In this context, it's a continual prayer in light of continual battles spiritually. We need to continually bring the need to our commander. In this context, it's especially for our fellow soldiers. This praying in the spirit is also especially for the spiritual, not just the physical. Now, it's okay to pray for physical things. Jesus did teach his disciples when he taught them how to pray that you can pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's a physical need. But the focus of the rest of that prayer is spiritual, the advancement of God's kingdom to come more, God's will to be done more, prayers for God to forgive us, prayers for God to lead us away from temptation and to protect us or deliver us from evil or from the evil one himself, acknowledging his is the kingdom, his is the glory forever and ever. The emphasis of biblical prayers is on that level. It is especially spiritual, and it's okay to pray for the physical, but I would encourage you, even as you pray for physical things, your prayer should include and intercede for the spiritual aspects of God's will to be done and his kingdom purposes. One pastor has joked that the only way to get prayed for in his church is to be lose your job or end up in the hospital. And it's okay to pray for those things, and it's good for us to pray for those things, but biblical prayer goes beyond a sick list or the job list. And even as we pray for those, it needs to go beyond just that. And if you want to grow in this area, an application I would encourage you to do this week is to pray for someone in your life or who is on your heart. Pray for them the very things that Paul prays for believers in Ephesians chapter 3, the second half of the chapter, or Ephesians chapter 1, the second half of the chapter. Sometimes we hear many things, we hear many truths and applications, but we go throughout the week and we never put any of them into the practice. Here's a very practical one that every believer in this room should be able to do this week, and that is to pray for other people who are already on your prayer list or already on your heart. Pray the very things that you read that Paul prayed for believers in Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3. There's other prayers you could look at, Colossians 1, Philippians 1. In fact, he often begins his letters to the churches giving them, telling them how he prayed for them, which I think is not just to encourage them, it's also to show us, even today, how we should be praying for other believers as well. It's also instructive to see how Paul asked others to pray for him. In Ephesians 6:19, he says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Remember, Paul is in chains, that's what he just said. He's in prison on unjust charges. He's waiting his trial and possible execution. What is Paul's one and only prayer request? It's not, pray that I would get out of here. Pray that I would get out of this trial. He says, basically, pray that out of here, that out of my mouth, the gospel will go forth with boldness. That was Paul's prayer. Whatever the will of the Lord was, he wanted to be used by the Lord. He wanted to still be used by the Lord for the gospel to go forth. Even though he was chained, he says in another place, the gospel is not chained. Paul does not even say, interestingly, pray for the salvation of these guards. He says, pray that I would speak about salvation to them. And I would suggest maybe we're growing even in our prayers when our prayer requests are not just about the salvation of so-and-so, but it's pray that I would have boldness to share about salvation with so-and-so. And you understand, Paul, it's kind of almost humorous to think about it, Paul was more fully armed than the Roman soldier who was guarding him. Paul's captor was a captive audience to Paul for however many hours he was chained up to him. Paul had put on the gospel armor. Each piece he had put on with prayer. And I have no doubt he was praying even as the next soldier was coming in to see who the Lord would bring his way that day. Whose turn it was to guard Paul, whoever it was, they heard the gospel. Maybe he talked about how each piece of the armor is an analogy for the gospel. He certainly has been meditating upon this as he writes Ephesians. Maybe there were some soldiers who dreaded when it was their shift to come and get chained up to Paul. Maybe they felt like they were the one in prison. But we do know that some of them came to know Christ, because Paul in Philippians writes from prison that Christ has been made known through the whole Praetorian Guard. And he says at the end of Philippians that even some in Caesar's household are sending greetings now to these Christians in Philippi. Every time his prison door opened was another gospel opening. And even Paul, who doesn't seem to have struggled much with boldness, he prays, though, that God would give him more boldness and that he would be able to open his mouth and speak the words of the gospel to them. Which leads to our fifth and final way to pray, in all gospel opportunities. So as we pray for others, just to review, it's through all types of prayer, it's at all times, with all perseverance, and for all the saints. And then number five, in all gospel opportunities. And there are many today who will say things like, well, the way I witness the gospel is just by how I live my life. That's my witness. And some people today even quote Francis of Assisi, and I don't know the exact quote, but it's the idea, or it implies in their mind, that it's not necessary to use words to preach the gospel. Paul says, no, we need to open our mouths. We need to speak the gospel with words as well. Yes, we need to live a life that complements the gospel, but we need to open our mouths as well and speak the truths of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, not just by seeing people walk around. We need to pray for each other and ask for prayers for boldness. This is another thing that I think many of us would confess with me that we need prayer for is boldness. This is Paul's only prayer request in Ephesians and in Colossians 4. This is his prayer request. He says, be praying for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And I say to my own shame, sometimes I think doors have been opening and I did not have the courage to begin to speak. Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he asks them to pray for him that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. And that, by the way, is a great way to ask people to pray for your request. Not only can we learn from the way Paul prays, we can learn from how Paul gave prayer requests as well, even as we give prayer requests. As you ask people to pray for whatever this pressing need is, to include that God would be caused to be glorified in this and that in some way God's gospel might spread. In virtually any prayer request, that can be a part of it, that God would be glorified and that God might use this in my life maybe to spread the gospel in some way. If you're in the hospital, ask people to pray for you for opportunities for the gospel, that you might speak it courageously and clearly. If you're going to be traveling on a plane, don't just ask for travel mercies. Ask God to allow you in your travel to share His mercies with others, because you are a traveling ambassador for Christ. Whatever reason, other reason you're traveling for, you are an ambassador for Christ. And some people might not want to ask for prayer requests at times. I think maybe it's unspiritual to ask people to pray for me. It's not unspiritual. We know that because it's recorded in inspired scripture. Paul and other leaders, Hebrews 13, asking people to pray for them, but just make sure you ask them to pray in spiritual ways. Again, as I said before, even as you're thinking of praying for the salvation of so-and-so, what a great request to share with someone. Pray for me because I'm going to be seeing so-and-so next week and I need boldness and clarity because I'm hoping that I'm going to have an opportunity to explain the gospel to me. So I'm asking you to pray for me and then to ask me next week how it went. Or maybe praying, I shared the gospel with this person. I am praying that the Lord would continue to work in his heart, and I'm praying that I'll be able to talk to him again, my coworker, my family member, whoever it might be. If this is an area of weakness, I would urge you again to pray for it. And again, what I'm sharing with you are things that I have been convicted of as well. Pray for it. Pray by all types of prayer more. Pray at all times more. Pray with all perseverance more. And for all of us and in all gospel opportunities. And as we look to Christ in prayer, remember Christ said to his disciples, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. We sometimes fall asleep when we should be praying. Not only do our minds go completely onto something else while we're praying, but we fall asleep sometimes while we might be praying. We don't open our mouth at times when we should be speaking the gospel. But I want to encourage you to keep in mind that even Peter, James, and John, even while they slept, Jesus was praying for them. And even right now, in our weakness, in our flesh, Jesus himself is praying for us. Hebrews 7 says he always lives and makes intercession for his people because he is the high priest for his people, and that is what a priest does for his people. He intercedes for them. And so, yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to grow in these areas, but I want to encourage you with the fact that even in our flesh, even in our weakness, we have a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Isn't that good news? He is pleading for us. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. To keep your armor bright, attend with constant prayer, still walking in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. Your guides and brethren bear, forever on your mind, extend the arms of mighty prayer in grasping all mankind. Still let the Spirit cry, and all his soldiers come, till Christ the Lord descends from high and takes the conquerors home. Let's pray to our returning, conquering Christ and King. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that you ever live and plead for us, that you are a great high priest before the throne of God above, that you are the great warrior King who has already won the battle for us. And yet we have a responsibility in this position and this place, this post that you have placed us in until you return and conquer all your enemies. Lord, we have a role to do. I pray that you would give us strength to do that, that your Spirit would help us to apply these truths, that your Spirit would convict us as he's been convicting me. We pray that Jesus Christ, our returning and reigning glorious King, would be magnified and glorified, and that his word would continue to go forth and do the work that you intend. It would not return vain, but it would do a mighty work in our hearts and lives. We pray in the name of Jesus, our warrior King, who is also the Prince of Peace. Amen.